You would find in your Bibles Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Mary says, I didn't tell you how old I was. So, I'm too young for this service and too old for the next one. How about that? What did Santa Claus say? He's younger than his... No, he's older than his teeth. Younger than his tongue, okay. Something like that. It's not the way I planned to get my sermon started. I'm 58, if you'd like to know. So,
Just a youngster.
Take your Bibles, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7. Now, some of you will say, we've read this the last 2 weeks, and you would be right. We're concentrating on verse 10, each phrase by phrase, but let's read it together again. I'm reading from the New International Version today. Normally, I do not, but I am today. And if you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it's page 1082. And where I'll be reading is the bottom left-hand corner of that page, 1082. Now, in the New International Version, it says this, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from or through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I want to repeat kind of where we've been the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago we talked about that I want to know Christ. And the focus of that verse or that phrase is the passion that is involved. To know Christ is more than just to know him in your head, to know some facts about him historically, to even know the Word of God in many ways. It's more than that. Because the Greek word there is kenosko, and it means to know in a personal relationship. So to know Christ, when Paul says, I want to know Christ, he's not talking about I want to know more about him or I'd like to rub elbows with him. He means I want to know him in personal experience, living with Christ, something that is deep and abiding and dynamic, that it's always growing. And that is what we mean by this. It's a personal faith union. It's a life shaping. Yes, it starts with salvation, but it is even more than that. To know Christ as we grow in him, living with him year by year. Not all sermons are about being saved by Christ, but I do want to repeat to you that if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've not committed your life to him, accepted his forgiveness and grace, you cannot know him in a deep personal relationship. It starts with you letting Jesus be your Savior and Lord. Now, last week I talked to you about the second phrase in this verse, and that is that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The word resurrection there means for us to live in a committed life of faith. And if the key word for to know Christ is passion, then the key word for living in resurrection is potential. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he has resurrected by his own power. He gives us the power to know what it means to live a resurrected life. Now, resurrection, as I said last week, needs to be mean more to us than just the events or the details of Christ's resurrection. Jesus was beaten and he was flogged. He was nailed to a cross and he died on the cross. Would you say that with me? He died on the cross. Say that. He died on the cross. Jesus died. He died. He died. All right? Don't let the world steal away from us that truth that Jesus died on the cross. And then he was anointed for burial, wrapped in cloth all around his body. and buried in a sealed tomb that was guarded by Roman soldiers. Jesus was dead and he was buried. But guess what? He rose from the dead. He arose. He is alive. He is a resurrected living Savior. He is not still in the tomb. And because of that, that makes a difference in how you and I can live our life as well as we must live our life. We have new life in Christ. We have victory over death and sin and the grave. Every day we're becoming more and more like him, so that one of these days someone might mistake us for being so much like Christ that they would say, "You are just like him." Wouldn't that be awesome that somebody might mistake you for being like Jesus? And that is the goal as long as he leaves us here. Now, every day we are being changed morally. We are being made new in Christ. And one of these days we're going to have a new body to accompany that. But in between that time, we have the power to live in his resurrection. And that is the potential of life that he has given us. But today I want to talk to you about that third phrase, and it is the phrase, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The key idea here is partnership. Now, in the same way that we looked at the other two phrases, let's look at this one. There are three key words here: fellowship, sharing, and sufferings. And the original Greek text, it doesn't have the word sharing in there. It just says the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, some people will read this phrase and say the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That sounds like a special group that we need to get started, like Weight Watchers or Boy Scouts or lovers of Starbucks. There may be some truth to that, that because of his suffering, there is a new group that is started, believers in Christ. But it means more than that. It really doesn't mean start a new group. As a matter of fact, in the New International Version, to make the phrasing clear, those interpreters added the words in, to share in his sufferings. So we can't really study that too much because the word is not really there. The meaning may be, but the word is not. So I want to sum it up by saying this, that we share a special closeness with Christ and with each other when we suffer for Christ's sake. Jesus Christ did indeed suffer. He was persecuted, beaten, and crucified, and he endured even more than that. He was rejected by his friends and his family. He gave up his glory. Jesus Christ gave up many things to live here on earth that you and I consider rights, like to have a wife or children, to have freedom, to choose a career, to seek ambitions that we might have in our heart. Jesus gave all of that up. That was a part of his suffering. He was misunderstood and misquoted. He was left alone without companionship. He was desired and followed by some only for what he could do for them. And he was made fun of, mocked, and ignored. Jesus did not only die on the cross. There were many things that he suffered because he came here to live this life with us. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote what we've read here in Philippians. He could speak about suffering with some integrity because of his own experience. He had been beaten and left for dead. He had stones hurled at him, hoping to kill him. False accusations were made against him. He had men who tried to imitate him, but then they lived lives in disreputable ways and embarrassed him. They caused him grief. He was made fun of because of his looks, his personality. He was misunderstood, harshly criticized, and he was put in prison. The Apostle Paul suffered, and so when he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings," when he says that, the Apostle Paul is saying something, don't you think? The key words in this phrase are fellowship and suffering then. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. You've heard that Greek word before. If you boil it down, it basically means we share something in common. Koinonia is our fellowship. We share something together because we are in Christ. But it can be better understood as the word partnership. It's not just sharing something. It is being involved in something together in a partnership. And in this case, it is the partnership of suffering. The fellowship indicates communion, participation, and closeness in our suffering. Now, what is suffering? Suffering is hardship and pain, emotional stress, affliction, misfortune, calamity, being engaged by evil. It is the hardships of life. It is suffering. And we want to think in terms of our partnership with Christ in the sufferings or hardships of life that come because we are associated with Him. Now, when we think about the suffering of Christ, normally we think about His death on the cross. And He did suffer on the cross, but you and I cannot be partners with Him so much that we think we can climb on a cross and die ourselves. We can't take His place there. We can't accomplish anything because we are crucified on a cross. It's not going to mean anything in the realm of salvation or eternity. We're not talking about stubbing your toe or cutting a finger. My grandson is walking around in his walker now, all over the house where he can go, and my son-in-law, my daughter, said they walk around with their toes turned up just to kind of protect themselves from, you know, the wrecks that have happened. We're not talking about stubbing your toe or cutting a finger, although that might be some suffering. The sufferings we're talking about are why Jesus suffered. Why did people hate Him? Why did people reject Him? Why did people turn on Him? Why did they mock Him and abuse Him? Why was He beaten? You and I might suffer for those very same reasons that people mistreated Jesus or in a similar way. Now, I realize that there are some Christians that say we should never suffer. They have pretty popular television shows, and they make a lot of money and live pretty high on the hog. But they tell us that you should never suffer. Christians should be above that. If you're really in Christ, you have no sin and you have no suffering. Life is one big party and celebration, and you have all the things you will ever need. You just have enough faith, and you're going to have a vacation home and a big yacht and a pink Cadillac to drive around. If indeed you'd like to have a pink Cadillac to drive around. But I want to declare to you that although those people may be very nice people, they are not telling you the truth. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in sufferings. Others may acknowledge that the possibility of suffering exists for others, but it will never have to be a part of their life. They're above it. Would you all stand, please, so we could applaud you? No takers today. We do have a cross of our own, though. And it is one upon which we are called to demonstrate our faith in relationship and give a testimony of a resurrected life through our suffering. Now, let's be honest. As Baptists, when we talk about fellowship, we're generally talking about food, aren't we? Okay. Fellowship usually involves a pecan pie, or is it pecan pie? Okay, it's pecan pie. I got to get it straight. Let me write that one down so I get the southern talk. It's pecan pie, or maybe it's a big pot of beans, or some pulled pork barbecue, some chicken and dumplings. And since I've been here, it's been fried chicken. So, all right. Now, that's what we mean generally in church when we talk about fellowship. We consider Christian eating to be a holy experience, do we not? Well, that's the most excitement I've gotten out of this crowd in a long time. But what we really mean is when we sit down to eat together, we are breaking down some barriers, and when we do that over food, we hope to connect in such a close way that it really would be koinonia, it really would be partnership, it would be fellowship, a sharing something together. That's what we mean by it, really, even though normally we do that over food. If I was going to say, tonight we're going to have a fellowship, no food will be served, we would have less people in attendance, then what I will say is we are having a potluck today at 4:30. Y'all come. I said y'all. Now, as a group of Christians, when we think about fellowship, I think about being in each other's homes. praying together. To me, there is nothing more intimate that we do as Christians when we bow together before a holy God and we share our hearts honestly in prayer. That's why it's difficult for a lot of people to pray aloud with someone, because it is a rather intimate experience. It is fellowship. When we share each other's burdens. Last Monday evening, I believe it was, that my wife Joyce and I went to the hospital to see Eddie Blackwood, who usually sits down with here with his wife Mary. Eddie fell off the roof last week. Was broken collarbone and four ribs, punctured a lung just a little bit. And when we gathered with the family there, we were there in fellowship sharing each other's burdens. We also like to rejoice together with each other. We say happy birthday and happy anniversary and congratulations on your new degree and that you made it out of high school and that you're getting married. We like to be with one another and rejoice. And we support each other in times of sorrow. Thursday night, Joyce and I went to a funeral visitation and gathered with some of our members because of a death in their family. That is fellowship, supporting one another in sorrow. It is even fellowship when we challenge each other in moments of sin and failure. It is not supposed to be judgment or repudiation, but when someone that is a member of our fellowship sins or fails or is wayward, and we go to them and encourage them to come back to Christ and walk with the body of Christ, that is supposed to be fellowship. Are you with me? Fellowship is studying the Bible together and worshiping in groups, sharing possessions when others have need. It's serving together, encouraging one another, and confessing our sins to each other. All of these things indicate fellowship, but they also build fellowship. When someone comes to me and takes me to the side and says, "Pastor, I have a little bit of counsel for you," I take that as fellowship. We are partners together in love. Now, we generally think about fellowship around dinner or playing games or going to the park or being involved in a sport. But I want you to think today about fellowship around the idea of suffering. See, normally we think about fellowship being around good things and pleasant things and enjoyable things. But would you think with me, like I've tried to list a few things there, about the idea of fellowshipping around suffering? Can fellowship be had while we're digging a ditch when it's 95 degrees outside? Can fellowship be had when we're chopping wood, getting ready for the winter, and the bugs and the mosquitoes are all flying around? Can fellowship be had by believers when we are painting a house together, or when we're falling off a ladder, or, my favorite, having a root canal? Ooh. The Apostle Paul wanted us to understand this truth, that he longed to know Christ in such a personal and intimate way that he may even enter into the deep experience of Christ's sufferings. Too many Christians come to Jesus on the promise that they get out of hell. Too many Christians come to Jesus thinking, "I have a home in heaven." But not very many people would come to Christ if we said, "You get the privilege of suffering with Jesus because of his name." And around our world, outside of America, that is the life of most Christian believers. When they step forward to say, "I will trust in Christ," it is not just for the glory of heaven or to stay away from the fires of hell. It is to say, "I will step into and share, if called upon, the sufferings of Christ." And there is no fellowship as sweet as that which one has with friends in their suffering. I remember years ago, I got called out of my office, and the secretary said, "There was a man that wanted to meet me in the sanctuary." I knew his name and knew him well, so I quickly went out there, and when I walked into our worship center, this man, about 280 pounds, ran toward me and pinned me against the wall. And he was boo-hooing and crying and blubbering like a baby. And he said, "Cammie has miscarried." And he was broken. And he fell on the floor before me, and I fell on top of him, and we just cried together. There is no fellowship as sweet as that which is a time of sharing and suffering. We share our joys with many, but our sorrows with only a privileged few, and those that are close. And it is that way with God. Suffering belongs to the discipline of all of Christ's followers. It is something that we say we're suffering for God's sake or suffering for Christ's sake. And that suffering not only unites us with the Lord in a unique way, but it unites us with other believers in a unique way. And if we want to go through our life as a church or as Christians in this world and think we want to avoid suffering, what we really are doing is saying that we want to avoid the closeness that will come when we share the life of Christ together in suffering. So when Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, he is wanting a closeness with the Lord that can only be had through the walking through the fires and walking through the hard days and the difficult times. Suffering unites us with the saints, and it unites us with God. Now, he also uses this suffering to discipline us, to mold us to be more like him and demonstrate his character. There have been times in my life where God led me through times of suffering, and it was in those times that I had to throw off some of my misconceptions about what it meant to be a Christian. I had to put aside those things that we always said traditionally as believers, but they weren't really biblical or true, because God allowed me to be pushed deep enough and far enough and in hardship enough to realize that I only could count on him and only trust him. And when nothing else will do but him, then you realize that he is the only thing that really matters to us. Not everyone who suffers, though, will know Jesus in a greater way. There are a lot of people around us who suffer. Now, the potential does exist for us to know Jesus in a deeper way through our suffering, but we have to yield to him in it. We have to learn from him and be shaped by him. I was walking down the streets one time in Nashville, Tennessee, going to a restaurant that some of our people here I know about in Nashville, and they love it. And I was on my way there to have lunch, and I passed a man sitting on a bench, and he asked me for some money for food. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. All I have is a debit card. I'm part of this generation that doesn't carry any cash. Anybody else with me? I just very seldom do I have any. And when I do, my daughter Hillary steals it out of my wallet, so what's the use? So I was walking the street. I see him. He asked me for money for food, and I said, well, I don't have any, but I'd be happy to have you come with me and have lunch. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. Well, I went to this restaurant and I ordered my meal and they brought me the wrong thing. And when I asked the waiter about it, he said, well, just a minute, let me get you your right order and I'll take that. I said, what are you going to do with that? He says, well, we're going to throw it away. And I said, would you mind bringing me a to-go box? And I boxed it up and then they brought me my meal that I had ordered and I ravished that. You know, and then as I walked out of the restaurant, I was taking my to-go box, and I went by the man that was sitting on the bench, and I said, here's, I bought you lunch, or I have lunch for you from the restaurant. It was from a really great restaurant in downtown Nashville. And he said, well, that's not really what I want. I want the money. Now, if you've had an experience like that, maybe you'll understand what I mean when I say, not everybody is shaped by Christ in suffering. Some people just suffer. Because if we do not yield ourselves to what it is that God really wants to give us, we will not enjoy what he wants to do in our life through suffering. We only become like him in suffering when we depend on him for the strength to endure it. If you can run and find your strength in something else other than Christ, well, that thing becomes your savior in that experience. Some people just like to complain about suffering. Can I get an amen? How are you doing today? Oh, man, my ankle hurts and my hips are out of line. I need to go to the chiropractor. Would you pray for me? And they really get their joys out of complaining about their suffering. None of you are like that, I know, but some people like to be recognized by others for their suffering. Oh, you know, old poor Mabel, she can barely see, bless her fuzzy little heart. They like to be recognized for suffering. There are others who suffer and utilize it for their own benefit or leverage. Can I say my mother-in-law was good at that? If anybody tells Joyce I said that, I will get you bad, all right? Those things do not lead to us being shaped by Christ, to complain or to be noticed or to use it for some benefit. If we think about fellowship with Christ, we think about prayer and communion and reading the Bible and sensing His presence in times of trouble. We're most comfortable with pleasure and teaching and miracles and power and presence of Christ. But what about sharing in His sufferings? I ask you again. Because to suffer for the faith is not a penalty, it is a privilege. Just like the early apostles would say, it was our privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, we may not seek suffering. I'm not going to go out today and stand on the corner and say, send me all your suffering. I do not want to bow and ask the Lord, you know what, today would be a good day to make me suffer. That's not what we do. Years ago, there was a group that was gathering in our church and they wanted to learn patience. And they asked me, what can you do to help teach us about patience? I said, well, what I will do is start to begin to pray that you will have tribulation. Because Brother Darrell, you know this. Tribulation worketh patience. You all know that scripture. It's in Romans. Nobody's ever heard that before? Okay. So I began to pray for them to have tribulation. And about a month they came back to me and said, Pastor Kerr, stop praying for us to have tribulation. We have all the patience we want. Okay. Nobody asks for that. Nobody goes out and says, boy, today would be a great day just to suffer. But if it comes, and if in Christ we find the strength where we are allowed to endure it, the Lord can shape us and sustain us by His presence and by His power. I don't know how else to explain it except in times when I suffered for the name of Christ and I ran to the Lord for His presence, I began to know Him in a deeper way than I've ever known Him before. And I've experienced His power in ways that I would not know in any other way. Because suffering develops within us a closeness that cannot be matched by any other experience. So we're taking volunteers today. Those that like to step forward and say, you're willing to suffer. That's what I thought. My friends, we must not run from suffering, but we must run to Jesus in our suffering. I told you that I've preached this series of messages before. I pleaded with God not to let me preach it again because there's lessons in here I do not like. But I will tell you honestly that as best as I can, with all my heart committed to it, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, the closeness, the partnership, sharing in His sufferings. if God were to call me to that place of suffering, I pray that I'll have the faith to run to Him and the strength to endure it. Because on the other side of it, I'm going to know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to ever be accused of lightly dealing with such a serious thing in our lives. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that if You would lead us individually or as a body into a time of suffering, that we would embrace it and welcome it and run to You and bow before You and lay before You in worship, so that we might gain from You the strength to endure. And on the other side of it, to know You in a way that we cannot know You in good times and pleasant times and the joys and celebrations of life, but only in the dark days and the hard times, in the sufferings. May we know You that way. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand as we sing together.